You know, summer is fast coming to an end here in southern Ontario, Canada. Before you know it, the leaves will be turning brown and be falling to the ground. And isn't it amazing, you know, that how everything just seems to die when the cold north winds begin to kick in. But what's more amazing is that come the spring of a new year, everything just begins a new journey of life. When I look at the trees and I see the leaves all falling down, and then I look at the same tree out my window and see those little buds coming in the warm spring sunshine, then I know, oh yes, I know in my heart, God is at it again. This didn't just happen by chance. God is truly there behind it all. Only God can take away life and restore it again. Nobody or nothing else can do that. God has the power to take it away and to give it back again. All brand new. Take away that old sinful nature of man and restore man to the new life of being born again by the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. Well, good day to you, friends. I have a new message for you today in this time of the year, this time of any year, day, month, or what have you. I've entitled my message today, You're the One. You're the One. Now ask any Christian in the world if they truly believe they are saved. And most will say, oh, yes, yes, I'm a child of the King. Well, some others will say, well, yeah, sure, I'm saved. Still others will say, well, you know, my parents led me to Jesus when I was 2 years old. So I guess I'm saved. Then again, we have those whose response is, yeah, man, I'm cool with the man. Then there's that group who will say, well, I walked the aisle in the Catholic Church and got confirmed. So, I must be saved. And then there's that tiny little group that doesn't say anything at all. They just kind of give you a funny look as they back away. All the time hoping you won't run after them. Let's open with a verse of Scripture and then we'll pray. Ephesians 2. 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Amen, amen. Now, what's the main thing about what I said that doesn't seem to fit? Well, I'll tell you in just a moment, as soon as I pray. Lord God, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity you've given me, Lord, to deliver this message. I pray, Lord, you will give me the utterance I need. I pray, Lord, you look upon my heart, Lord. Generate me fresh and anew, that thou might be glorified, Lord. And that Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray, will be lifted up. Amen. Amen. What's the main thing about what I said that doesn't seem to fit? When asking all those so-called Christians if they are really saved? It's ask any Christian. That's what doesn't fit. If you're asking Christians, then they have to be saved. If you are in Christ, then you're a Christian. If you say you are and are not, then you're a liar. In the days of yore, when there was only a handful of Bibles, and the King James had the preeminence, the battle was a lot easier. Back then, even the enemies of God were using the King James. Howbeit, they were twisting the Scriptures so badly in their commentaries that they wouldn't allow the Bible to speak for itself. Now, the Bible has to speak for itself. It speaks loudest when you allow that to happen. You see, God knows what He's talking about. Don't mock God. And don't mock His Word. So bad, it had to become 2 Timothy 2:15. Almost. It almost became obsolete. 2 Timothy 2:15, of course, says, "Study to show yourself approved, thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, personally, I have no use for commentaries. Unless, of course, it comes from the pen of a God-ordained preacher like a John R. Rice and some others with a true mind of God. You know, a lot of the commentaries that are out today are not the originals. They were revamped by people who thought they knew more than those who delivered the commentaries original. So you got to be careful. What you thought was valuable has lost its value. But if you stay with the Bible, with the true Word of God, let that be your commentary. You can't go wrong, man. Some of you are familiar with Henry. But did you know that at the time he was near death, he made a statement? And here's what he said. "Here's a book, the Bible, worth more than all others that were ever printed. Yet it is my misfortune never to have found time to read it." Ooh. Ooh. A friend of mine, after I had clearly stated that 2 Timothy 2:15, you know, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." After I stated that verse, I said 2:15 was the very best way of understanding the Bible. He responded with this gem of an idea. "All nuts," he said. Well, doggies. All nuts. I read the Bible at least 25 times, he went on to say. "From start to finish, and I still can't make head or tail of it." "Well, my friend," I said, "have you ever thought of getting saved first? Then you see the Spirit of God will make the Word come alive for you." As he went on his way, grumbling, I heard him say, "Ah, nuts!" You know, that's the priest's job, not mine. We pay him to look out for our souls. Oh, yes. What a character he was. You know, when I got saved, I couldn't wait to tell others. I couldn't. I didn't care who they were. I just wanted to tell everybody. I wanted to blab it to the whole world. "I'm saved. I'm a born-again Christian. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ went to the cross for me. He saved me with His precious blood. He rose again on the third day and sealed my salvation. I'm saved." In retrospect, I guess it would have been more profitable had I waited more on the leading of the Holy Spirit instead of jumping in with both feet and getting ahead of the Lord. Wait. And again I say, wait. Wait upon the Lord. That's what the Scripture says. Yes, study. Yes, be a workman. No, be not ashamed. Yes, rightly divide the word of truth. Yes, Compare Scripture with Scripture. And yes, be wary of commentaries from those who use multiple Bibles. More and more doing just that these days. Looking for an easy read, but instead finding the devil's footprints. Another friend of mine, whom I had witnessed to, thought being born again was a big joke. The more serious I became, the more he laughed. Then he asked the size of our tiny Baptist congregation. And when I said about 50, he nearly fell over laughing. Are you telling me that your 50 people are right and that the Catholic Church with our millions is wrong? Yep. I looked him right in the eye and I said, yep, straight is the gate and narrow the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7:14. Now, to be perfectly honest with yourself, isn't this the real problem with the big picture of Christianity today? Well, it's hard to tell who is and who isn't, since only Christians will go to heaven. I can spend half an hour with anyone just talking and come away with a definitive yes or no. Are they or are they not? Christians. There was a time when I had deep respect for preachers like Falwell, Van Impey, James Robinson. Now all I have is deep regret. From respect to regret. That's a sad commentary in itself. Are they or are they not Christians? Why is that? Because every stranger I talk to, the convictions I get from the indwelling Holy Spirit turn on my radar. And if you could read my radar, would you see racing little blips and never a flat line? On the contrary, my heart begins to race as I converse with the Holy Spirit, asking for directions, asking for the right words that will have the greatest impact in leading that precious soul to Christ. Seeking wisdom. Call me a nut if you want. I don't care. And maybe I am a nut for Christ. I'm one of those guys who goes out for his daily walk and prays for everyone he meets along the way, that the Lord will draw each one of them to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. A man walking his dog. An elderly couple out for a stroll. A lady working in her garden. A couple sitting on a park bench. Why? Why not? We're commanded to pray for the souls of others. It's prayer that moves mountains. It's prayer that never comes up short of God's ears. More things are obtained by prayer than this world dreams of. Prayer is God's language. Ask and you will receive. Seek and ye will find. Shouldn't we all pray? Or do we not care if another soul goes to hell? Point two. How do we recognize the child of God? Now, I asked first, how do you know if someone's saved? And you ask them, and they tell you. You'll know them then by their fruit. But how do you recognize the child of God? The Word of God commands us to be fruit inspectors. The Bible says, you will know them by their fruits. If the fruit is rotten, then salvation was never theirs to begin with. People, listen carefully. The problem is, we think we are Christians when we are not. If your life hasn't changed according to the Scriptures, then you'd better take another walk down the aisle. Only this time, do it on your knees. Has there been a turning away from the things of the world in your life? That's called repentance, you know. Do you hate sin? Or are you afraid to use the term hate for fear of appearing unloving? God uses it. God hates sin, but He loves the sinner. What are you afraid of, people pleaser? If God hates it, why can't we? Why can't you? You know, there's a new way of preaching to win approval these days. Yes. It's called license to sin. License to sin. Basically, here's how it works. And preachers? Well, preachers are hoping it'll be a big hit in all the mega churches of America. You see, the Bible makes it clear that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And whether you come to Jesus or not, your sins are still covered by the shed blood of Christ. Now, don't get too uppity just yet. Now, here's the clincher. As true as this is, you still have to repent and believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Okay? He died for the sins of the whole world. They're all under the blood. But unless you recognize Christ for who He is and what He has done, you'll never reach heaven. Never. For without salvation, even if our sins are all paid for, you're not going to heaven. You're going straight to hell. Only they don't mention hell anymore. What's happened? Is it not there anymore? Thanks to preachers like Billy Graham and Pope John Paul, who defiantly denied a literal fiery hell and said it was merely separation from God. Well, you bet your boots is separation from God. But it's a lot more than being separated. That being their foolish belief. And also believing that all their sins are forgiven anyway. What's the big deal, they ask? So I don't go to heaven. Well, at least I don't have to worry about hell, if there isn't any. Well, I got news for you, turkey. There is a hell. There's a lake of fire. And if you do not believe that Jesus suffered and died for your sins and receive Him as your Savior, you're going to both hell and then the lake of fire. So how do you like them apples? That's worth a celebration. With the man of perdition, let's party. Hell ain't so bad. Mr. Graham and Mr. John Paul failed to see the damage they'd done and still do today. You know, I got a newspaper clipping here in front of me from the Daily News. A newspaper from Halifax, Nova Scotia, and it's dated Friday, August the 6th, 1999. It's written by a man by the name of David Swick. And he's called it Closer to Heaven. The headline reads, Pope John Paul's Decree, a Welcome Shift in Catholic Stance. And he says, Pope John Paul II demonstrated great courage in declaring there is no heaven, and even more in saying there is no hell. He chose truth over dogma, even though many Catholics believe fervently in that dogma. It couldn't have been easy, as the silence of earlier popes makes clear. Rather than physical realities, John Paul said, heaven and hell are conditions we ourselves create. In his terminology, They exist when we live close to or separate from God. Well, the Pope's announcement comes as somewhat of a relief. Well, you bet your bivy it does. Because now all them Catholics out there, if they believe the Pope is the vicar of Christ, are surely going to believe there's no hell and even no heaven. Now what do you think about that one? The Pope's announcement comes as something of a relief. Whew. Well, there's a whole big story here about it, but as far as I need to go, you get the message anyway. Billy made the same statement. He didn't denounce heaven, but he denounced a literal fiery hell and said it was just separation from God, that's all. That's all it was. Because of these belief statements that I just read, that are complete lies right from the pit, thousands, maybe millions of dying souls will not turn, will not repent of their sins and come to Jesus. And therefore they'll spend eternity in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. And Billy and John, you bring tears to my eyes and cause my heart to grieve to no end. I have nothing more to say except their blood is on your hands. Remember when Pilate gave Jesus over to the jeering crowds to be crucified and asked them to choose between Jesus and Barabbas? Not a single voice could be heard in defense of our blessed Christ. Yet the courtyard was crawling with sniveling would-be Christians. And so will the world when Jesus the Christ returns and you are left behind to go through the tribulation. Let's have a little test, what do you have to say? A little test, okay? Got 11 questions for you. 10 plus 1. Are you the one? Are you the one they call the people pleaser? Are you the one who tries to remain inconspicuous and go along with the crowd? Are you the one who's afraid to pass out a Christian tract or pamphlet to a stranger, or have a bumper sticker for Christ on your car for fear of having it vandalized? Are you the one who keeps your thoughts about Jesus and who He really is to yourself for fear of being hated? Are you the one who prefers to dress like the world so no one will suspect you as being a Jesus follower? Are you the one who wears your hair according to the new trends, even if it makes you look stupid? And in most cases it does. Are you the one who's afraid to speak about Jesus or pray at the table when dining with others for fear of being scoffed at by the devil's lot? Are you the one who secretly watches X-rated movies and other pornography because you think that nobody is watching you? Are you the one who attends church where more than one Bible version is used and feels there's no offense towards God? Are you the one who takes your Bible to work and reads it during your lunch break? Are you the one who thinks that tithing and giving are the same thing? Or do you not believe in tithing at all? Aren't we all one or more of these people pleasers to some degree? Don't we fear men? Don't we fear what others may think of us? Tell me, didn't you see someone just like me in the courtyard? In that courtyard the day of the crucifixion with my cloak over my face? Wasn't I one of a crowd who yelled, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Well, if you're one of these faceless Christian pretenders, then I think I saw you there, yelling along with the rest of the crowd, "Crucify him!" When you clam up in the presence of the world and fail to stand up for the one who died for you, then that's exactly who you are, a great pretender. You had your hand on the whip that cut into the Savior's flesh. Your hand was one of the hands that pushed the thorns into the Savior's brow. You passed the soldier, one of the spikes that nailed our Jesus to the cross. And were you not the one who looked upon John and Mary as they wept at his feet and yet dared not give any comfort? And were you not the one who handed the Roman soldier the spear that would pierce the side of our beloved Lord? And did you not see the blood and the water drain from his body and soak into the dusty ground of Golgotha? Or were you the one who stood afar off, hidden in the shadows for fear of being identified with him? Did you not hear him? Did you not hear him say, "It is finished"? Yes. I remember seeing you there. And you also. Yes, me too. We did it together because we opened not our mouths. We sent the Roman soldiers to Gethsemane. You and me. We took him, we bound him, we beat him, we tortured him, we killed him. And the weapon we used was sin. Sin. Oh my God, forgive me. And now, how can we deny him? After all the suffering we've caused him, how dare we deny him before others? Speak out. Speak up. And we call ourselves Christians. Do you not think that it grieved God to see what we did to his only begotten Son? For 3 hours, the Father brought a great darkness over the earth as his Son, laden down with the weight of our sins, the sins of all mankind, were being washed away by the precious blood. Once for all, never to be repeated. Then he went to the grave. But he rose again. Praise God. He rose again on that third day. Hallelujah! That we too would rise with him at that appointed time. What a Savior. What a Savior. Praise beyond the God. What a Savior. This, and then I'll close. Yesterday I work as a security guard. I went into my job as I usually do for the night shift. I was met by my supervisor and he had something to say that really tore my heart apart. You see, we work in a large government building and we have a large cafeteria, and in that cafeteria there's a large bulletin board area with a table before it. And everybody who wants to can put up notices and this for sale, that for sale, and get your hair done here and get your nails done over there and all these sorts of things. And over in one little corner, I used to take some tracks and I would set them there in the corner. And I'd even put my little card there, telling them how to locate me on the website. And I've been doing that for years, because I've been there for years. And when I walked into work yesterday, my heart fell at my feet. when my supervisor came to me and he handed me this handful of tracts that I had placed up in the cafeteria lunchroom at the bulletin board. And he said, "Here, I guess these are yours." And I said, "Well, yes, why?" He said, "Well, our boss told me to give them to you and tell you not to put any more up there." I said, "Well, what's wrong with, I've been doing it all this time. What's wrong?" He said, "Well, he just doesn't want to do it anymore because you offend the Muslims. You offend the Muslims. Oh Lord, have mercy. God, have mercy. Dear Heavenly Father, you have said in your word, Lord, if we are faithful to thee, we will suffer great persecution. Blessed are ye that are reviled. Oh Lord, thank you, Lord. I would do it all over again, Lord, if I had the opportunity. But I know, Lord, it's not thy will that I should go against those who pay my salary, Lord. But Lord God, I pray that during the time that I have been doing this, that some precious soul somewhere, Lord, would have been led to Jesus Christ and gotten saved. If even one, it was all worth it, Lord. And now, Lord, I ask you to forgive me, Lord, that I have to bow out. And ask you, Lord, that you would help me with other ministries. Help me to be faithful to thee, Lord. And to stand up and stand tall for Jesus Christ, my Savior. For it's in his name I pray. Have mercy, Lord God. Amen.